So I'm feeling really good this week, and I'll tell you why. Typically in the winter, I like to go to Hawaii. But this winter was pretty rough. Business deals didn't go exactly how they were supposed to go. Finances weren't where they were supposed to go. The vehicle wasn't where it was supposed to be. So I couldn't go. So I was stuck in Michigan all winter. I'm going to Hawaii in a couple weeks, and I am happy. I can't get out of here fast enough. I'll be going to Hawaii in the month of May. And in the month of May, do you know what starts? Well, of course you don't. Most people in here won't know. But if you were in Trinidad or India or Jamaica, you would know. May is the beginning of mango season. Now, mango trees are big. They can be as small as 7 feet or as high as 100 feet, and they are laden with mangoes. You look at a mango tree right now, and there are tons and tons and tons of mangoes, but in May, you begin to have the mangoes, they begin to ripen. So it's something that people who are fans of mangoes, like me, we look forward to. So it doesn't matter, Hawaii, America, wherever, we look forward to that. So you guys are thinking, well, wait a minute. Why is he telling us about Hawaii and mangoes? That's a good question. I'll get back to that later. It's spring holy days, so I'm going to read Leviticus 23, like the church has done for 80 years on the spring holy days. We're going to read Leviticus 23. So let's read Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies.'" The first one in that list is the Sabbath. In verse 3, it says, "There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred day. You should do no work wherever you live. It is the Sabbath to the Lord." Then it's followed by Passover and unleavened bread in verse 4. And it talks about that. Then it talks about offering the first fruit in verse 9. Then we drop down to the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost in verse 15. In verse 23, it talks about the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 26, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And in verse 33, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. So we go through and we read these during all the feast days, and we focus on a particular section. So typically, this time of year, we would focus on Passover and unleavened bread because they are coming up. I'm going to focus on verse 9 today. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb 1 year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and for its drink offering, a quarter hin of wine. Do not eat any bread, roasted or new grain, until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live." Now, Aaron went through that verse when we were talking about how we count to Pentecost. And that's typically what that verse is used for in our church tradition. We know that Wave Sheaf Sunday is when we begin the start of Pentecost. But I started talking to you today about new fruit. The first fruit. Now, because I love mangoes, it is my far and away favorite fruit on the planet, that's circled in my head. Why? Because I remember summers climbing up mango trees and staying in mango trees all day and coming down stained and yellow and sick to my stomach. But I'd be up in those trees the next day and the day after that until my parents stopped me or we had to leave for my grandparents' home. That is how much I love mangoes. But for people who aren't a fan of mangoes, that day makes no difference to you. These stories don't invoke any fond memories. Some of you probably don't even like mangoes. When I married my wife, she didn't even know what a mango was. I feel that's how we treat verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 in the church tradition. Since my children were little, we talked to them about all the holy days, all the feast days, to be able to recite them, to know what they are. But we don't talk about the wave sheaf. We mention it, we might discuss it, and there might be the odd sermon here and there about it. So we're going to talk about the wave sheaf. The purpose of my message today is to teach about the wave sheaf and connect it to our need for Jesus. See, the wave sheaf was not designed to be just an afterthought during the Passover season. I know it's not a holy day. There's no Moed, appointment or meeting. There's no commanded assembly, but there's that sacrifice. So what is the purpose of the wave sheaf? Now, when we look at the wave sheaf, we see the offering of not just grain, but a lamb. And that description of the lamb is the same description that's used in Exodus, 10 through 12 to talk about the Passover lamb, right? A year-old lamb without defect, male. So we see this sacrifice coming, but we also see the priest. He's supposed to take these sheaves of the very first grain, and he's supposed to present it to the Lord. The other interesting thing, and Brother Aaron spoke about that, is until you bring that very first grain as an offering to the Lord, you weren't supposed to eat any of the new grain that's in the field. In verse 14, it says, you must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering. So this was the very first. This was the first of the first. It was the first fruits. So some people call it the Feast of the First Fruits, even though we also use similar terms for Pentecost. But in addition to when Pentecost is starting, the pictures that are being painted here can be very dramatic when we think about it. If we flip over to the New Testament, and this is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the Sunday after the resurrection, and Mary and Luke are running to the tomb. And Mary meets Jesus, and she's going to hug him and hold him. I'm in John 20, verse 17. And this is what he's going to say. She's overjoyed to see that Jesus is alive. But he says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But instead, go tell my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. See, what Jesus is doing here is the same thing that that priest was doing. Because now he's walking in victory. We're not just saved by his death. We talk about that. But his burial represents us burying our flesh, and we'll get into that. And his resurrection is truly what our hope is in. Because his resurrection is going to open the gate for every single one of us to be resurrected. What do I mean by that? He says, listen, I have to go to the Father. Why does he have to go to the Father? Well, there are a couple of things he's going to do. He wants to make sure, number one, this offering is presentable. It's a type. More of these are to come. That's why they call him the first of the first fruit. So imagine this. Those summertime, right? You go up the tree. You're looking forward for that mango and you eat it and it's awful. Guess what? You're not climbing those tall trees for awful fruit. But you have the fruit and it's good. It's like, okay, give me every single one. And that's why Jesus was not only the perfect sacrifice, he was the perfect fruit. So with his resurrection, he's now reconciling himself and reconciling us to the Father. And we'll see that in Scripture. So Wave Sheaf Sunday is about resurrection. Wave Sheaf Sunday is now about walking in the Spirit, because this Jesus that you see is not the same Jesus that got killed days before. This Jesus isn't bearing our sins. He already paid for that price. This is a Jesus risen in victory, and he's going not just for the Father, but for all of creation to see that we can be more. We can walk in victory. How does that work? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, it's explained like this. I'm going to start in verse 12. It says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ isn't raised, guess what? You guys should get out of here and go back to doing whatever you want to do. Right? Making money or causing trouble. But Christ has been raised. And more than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So that wave sheaf is tying a bunch of things together. That wave sheaf back in the Old Testament is saying, you know what? We're giving God the best first. And he's going to bless our harvest. Before we partake of this, we're going to give the first to God. So that's the principle. It's the same thing. Jesus Christ represents the best humanity has ever given and ever will give. But with that, God sees the potential. You know what? When we said, let us make man in our own image, they can't achieve that. and it's worth it. And I'm going to send my son because they're worth it. In verse 20, it says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Now, there's a number of ways you can read that, and I'm not going to get into that, but it's clear that Jesus Christ is first. Now, when it says Christ, is it talking about Christ, the first fruits, or is he talking about Christ in his own category and then a different category called the first fruits? People debate about that. Here's the thing about how that works. In John 6:44, Jesus Christ says, no one can come to me. No one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws them. But you know what he ends that with? He says, and I will raise them up at the last day. So when he's saying, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the resurrection, he is the resurrection. And in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the Father and the Son are in unison. You can't come to Jesus unless the Father calls you, and you can't get to the Father unless you go through Jesus. That's why that wave sheaf is important. It's not just something we use to start the count of Pentecost, even though that does start the process of us being able to partake in that Holy Spirit. The wave sheaf connected flesh and spirit, just like Jesus Christ, God and man, is that bridge from getting us, Stephen, flesh, to Stephen, spirit. See, up until this point, we sacrifice the Passover lamb, we have that blood covering. And that's good because Jesus Christ is enough to protect you from the troubles that you're going through. That blood is enough to cover you for all the things that you've been through already. So he's covering you right now in the present, and his blood has covered every single thing in the past. And we have that in Passover. But what he's going to do on Wave Sheaf Sunday, that's for your future. Because think about it. When you say first fruit, that means there's more to come. When we talk about this, it means that there's a harvest coming in this work and a harvest coming in your life. In 1 Corinthians, because we're talking about the body, remember, it's the bridge, body to spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15:35, it says this, but someone will ask, lots of people ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. Jesus Christ had to die. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps, of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish have another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. That's future us. So on Wave Chief Sunday, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, he just went through that. And that's important, I think, when we think about this time of year, right? Because we think about Passover, and traditionally, Passover is a very trying time for the people of God. You think about what they went through in Egypt. The fear, the despair, the hopelessness. But the blood of that lamb covered them. You think about what Jesus Christ was going through Passover season. It was so bad, he was sweating blood, and angels had to come to help him. People wanted to kill him, and they eventually did. He was betrayed by his closest friends. You know, we talk about Peter. And I feel I always got to stand up for Peter. So did Peter deny Christ? Yes, he did. But when they came for Christ, he was like slicing and dicing. Like he was ready. Peter denied Jesus because he was there. Where was everybody else? You know? And I want that to be encouragement for us, because this is what Jesus went through, and we see how he came out. So it's a trying time. And his body died. So it says, so if there is a natural body, we all got one of those, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. You know, sometimes we talk about, you know, Jesus like Jesus is a person. Jesus is a spirit. God is spirit. Father is spirit. They're not flesh like us. Flesh is not, it's not the goal. God is not a man. So it says, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of this earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, you know, we kind of look like our parents. You might look more like your dad, your mom. You bear that image. But so shall we bear, future state, the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So when we're looking at that fruit, that harvest that's not yet ready, I grew up a city boy. So I'd plant some things in our little garden we had in the backyard. But the only time I really got to see like nature in full splendor was when I went out to my grandparents. It was typically the start of summer, mango season. So that's why I have that hardwired in there, right? You know when it's harvest time. But ancient Israel, a very agrarian society, right? All the feast days were selected in around harvest times, even at the start or at the beginning, so they can do their harvesting. And that's important because when he's going to say this mystery, right, in verse 53, it says, "For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and with the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed in the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." Wave Sheaf Sunday is a kickoff to victory. I don't know if you realize that, right? Because again, we don't really talk about it. A lot of times, what's funny about Wave Sheaf Sunday is it falls on Easter Sunday. You know, what's Easter? For religious Protestants, it's considered more holy than even Christmas. It's the day that the churches are filled. And people, like, even in America, because in America, you know, we don't dress up for church the way they do in other places, but not on Easter Sunday. Everyone is there. Because there's some understanding of the victory, what that means. So Jesus Christ is that bridge. In Romans 8 and verse 28, it says, "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." And we talked about how that works. You know, the Father calls you and you have to go through the Son. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." I want you to think about that. So that image, one of the things that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, our Messiah, told us he would do is send that Holy Spirit. Right? Because we talked about that. Okay, the bridge between flesh and spirit. And we talk about being born again, and we hear those terms. How does that happen? You know? We got some ladies in here who've, you know, delivered some babies. And having a baby is not just an instant process. You know, us men, we get to see it, but it starts and it grows and it moves around and gets bigger. And even in there, it's beginning to look like its parents. So Jesus Christ came, and we talked about that. First of all, he came to protect us from the world and the things that are troubling us. Then he gave his blood so that no matter what we do, ever, 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 what we've ever done, it's covered. So he got us our present. He has our past, but now we're talking about the future. Because with this spirit he's putting in us, he's going to send to us, we can start growing, right? Just like that baby is growing. Every day, more and more. And they affect how mama behaves. It affects how mama eat. It even affect mama's mood. But it's growing. So here's it. In verse 31, it says, what then can we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not choose to spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those who God has chosen? I want you to think about that. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. There's no condemnation for those in Jesus. I want you to think about that. That's what that wave sheaf is about. He's the perfect sacrifice. This is what the fruit has the potential to be. You don't need to sample all the other mangoes. You know mangoes are going to be good. Look at me. Before any of the other barley is touched, we bring that barley sacrifice. Before you partake in anything to the Lord to make sure it's acceptable. And praise God, he is. So it says no one, Jesus, who died more than that, because we talk about that, but the victory came, it says, who was raised to life. She's like, Mary, you can't hold on to me. I got places to do. He has stuff to do. And he is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So I want you to think about all the dumb stuff you do. For some of us, that's a lot. For someone like me, I just got to keep thinking. Because it's a lot. Think about all the sin, all the baggage. Think about all the things you still have in your life. All of it. All of it. It's letting you know because he was that perfect wave chief, he's there interceding. That's why verse 33 says, who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It's not because you didn't do anything. That's not the reason. You have a high priest who was the wave sheaf for you. And now he's at the right hand saying, yeah, I've worn that flesh. It's tough. But you see my potential. He's justified. She's justified. We've sent them the Spirit. It's going to overcome the flesh. We already declared further up, we said, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Would you want flesh and blood inheriting the kingdom? No. So Jesus Christ is that bridge. We're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Do you understand that it's not even, you're not able to comprehend God, to understand God, because it's not logical. God is spiritual. God is supernatural. He doesn't behave the way we behave. He doesn't do things the way we do things. We're limited. He's not. So starting on Wave Chief Sunday, there's a countdown. When God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are going to send us this Holy Spirit. So we could understand things properly. In verse 13, we continue, it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I think many times we look for natural solutions to spiritual problems. See, everything we see in this world, in some sense, it's an illusion. I had one preacher say it this way. He said, "Everything you see is going to burn up one day. Everything you see is going to burn up one day." So when we look at those things, we have to think, okay, spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. Because even death is only temporary. You know, we look at that as that's the big permanent thing. It's not. But it says in verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." See, so this stuff, some of these things are things that we aren't even able to figure out on our own. Do you wonder why we have so many arguments in churches? Sometimes, what does is mean, or when does the day begin, or I'm not going to start, I might hit a little too close to home, I'm just saying. But if we're walking in the Spirit, right, the Spirit will let us know when it's supposed to let us know. We have 7-day feasts that have an 8-day in them. We argue, is it a part? Is it something separate? Is it? Listen, he said, do it, I'm going to do it. So it's spiritually discerned. So Jesus Christ now is that bridge, right? Taking us from the natural man. And the natural man, you got so many problems. You know, Paul is there saying, the good things I want to do, I don't do. But the bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And that's Paul, right? I mean, like, when it comes to, like, superheroes of the faith, he's like Justice League by himself. That's Paul. And he's talking about these problems that he has. And you look through the Bible at all of our heroes of faith, most of them, right? I mean, Noah, you opened the Moses, you parted the Red Sea, and you did this, and you did that, and you could make it to the own promised land after dealing with these Israelites, because they made you so mad you struck the rock, and that rock was Christ. Ooh. Jonah, you are a man from God. God talks to you, and it's like, me and you, Lord, I hear you. And he says, go there, and you're like, I'm not going there, and you end up in the belly of a fish. Samson, how did you go out? Well, I was blinded and tortured, but I took a bunch of them with me. All right. Noah, you saved your whole family and then ended up drunken in a situation that still have people arguing of which one of the main races of the earth are cursed. So flesh, flesh, flesh. It's not just Peter. It's not just Noah. It's me, the guy speaking to you. It's not just Paul talking about the things that I don't want to do, I do. It's everybody sitting in these chairs. and to people who couldn't make it, and to people who don't walk in these doors. But the Father wants a harvest. He wants a return on that investment he made such a long time ago. And he sent Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verse 1 to 4, it reiterates what we read in Corinthians. In verse 8 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ." Do we ever, like, really consider what that means? Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives you life, okay, that's where your life comes from. I hope we get that. That's how that new creature, that new creation comes from, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not in the old flesh. So hopefully the Spirit is growing in you and you're yielding to the Spirit and you're following that leading. So it's given you, it has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is that law? If you sin, you die. If you sin in one point, you're guilty of all of them. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by flesh, God did. Do you understand that? God did it. We didn't do it. The law didn't do it. God did it by sending his own son in our likeness, sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. That's why he came. That's why he dealt with us. You know, I thank God. You know what? Honestly, I think Jesus Christ coming here, dying on that cross, must have been easier than living with us for 30 years or 33 years or however you want to count it. Think about it. You're God, and you're living with humans. We've had parents, right? You might love your parents, but they're not the easiest to deal with, right? I'm saying that with a bunch of kids in the audience. Those of us who are married, right? You know, marriage ain't the easiest thing. And can I tell you something? As a parent to my kids, y'all ain't the easiest people to deal with either all the time. And Jesus Christ had to come here, and for 30 plus years, deal with everybody, every type of situation, and not sin. And not sin. We get road rage if we sit in traffic for too long. Somebody's taking 2 minutes extra to move. Somebody cuts you off. Sometimes it might be a good thing that, you know, the church is so empty. You might get into an argument leaving the church parking lot. So it's saying the law is powerless because it's weakened by this flesh. And Jesus, God did it by sending his own son. And he conquered that flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but we live by the Spirit. So he's starting that victory tour on Wave Sheaf Sunday saying, hey, I already put down the flesh. I'm going to go up to the Father and we're going to send the Spirit. It's going to be that bridge. Because now in unleavened bread, hey, that's the last feast day, last feast period without the Holy Spirit being here. Right, because that following Pentecost, Holy Spirit is here, game changer. So all these things that we're talking about, Jesus Christ setting us free through the law of the Spirit, or the Spirit being able to help us discern things. We have that same superpower, and guess what? It's growing in us if we're feeding it. In Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do you understand? That victory march on Wave Sheaf Sunday. It says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how do we celebrate Wave Sheaf Sunday? Because, I mean, we have all the instructions right here, right? It's the only part that I read seriously. Going back to Leviticus 10. It says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He's to wave that sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. And on the day that you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a lamb, a year old without defect. In verse 14, it says, you must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering. This is to be a lasting ordinance. It doesn't say anything about this is a Sabbath or there's supposed to be a gathering or anything. So how do you do that? That's a question I've pondered, actually, for a while, because I know we're supposed to do this, and I understand the magnitude. How do you do it? You know, I was in researching this. You know, one of the preachers, he said, you know, his kids are all grown. He said, my wife and I, we just say a prayer. We thank God and just make sure we meditate and think about what Jesus Christ has really done for us. Because this day, you know, we say in all the feast days, Christ is the center of the feast day. We talk about that. We talk about that in Passover, in Unleavened Bread, in Pentecost, in Trumpets, in Atonement, in Tabernacles. But there are a bunch of other things, right? We argue about dates or how you're supposed to build a tabernacle or the two goats. Did one mean Jesus and one Satan, or are they both Jesus? Or trumpets. What do these trumpets mean versus those trumpets? Wave Sheaf Sunday is pretty simple. It's about Jesus and nothing else. Like, nothing else. And I think that's the point in the simplicity of it. Because there's nothing you can do to qualify for eternal life except saying, you know what? I'm going to wave this sheaf as the first fruit. And I'm going to do my best to be one of the fruit in the harvest. Because I know that, you name the fruit. For me, it's going to be a mango. That mango is going to be so good. He's the perfect fruit. This wasn't just about barley. That before we do anything else, we present that perfect fruit. And then we do our best to be in the harvest. Because he's covered our sins as that lamb. Our past is taken care of. And we're under the blood covering. Our present is taken care of. Now, what are we going to do about the future? We just need to walk in the steps of that offering. We just need to be part of that harvest. It's not hard. It tells you, you couldn't even be here. You understand it? You couldn't even be here if the Father didn't call you. You can't even understand Jesus if the Father didn't call you. And if you didn't have that Holy Spirit working with you, then these spiritual things are nonsense. So God has already put you, no matter what you're going through or your circumstances, where you need to be. So you can trust Him. You can trust Him. Because He's saying, I got greatness for you. Everything else is temporary. I have greatness for you. You can be like me. We want you to be like us. As I get closer to 50, I tell my kids, you know what? Just simple things don't feel the same anymore. Sitting down doesn't feel the same. Crawling around on the floor and then standing up, wow, whoever thought that that would be a challenge, right? Because I work in IT, I'm used to crawling around, connecting cables. I love it. That used to be so easy. Getting down, that's the easy part. I can still get down, but climbing up, it feels different. Like there are places I didn't even know I had muscles, and the only reason I know I have muscles there now is because they hurt. Knees hurt, hips hurt, sleeping sometimes hurt. How you wake up in pain from sleeping? So no. I think God blessed me. I'm 6'5 and fairly good looking. But this body gotta go. If you can see it, it can burn. It's temporary. I want a spiritual body, and I want this body to die. So I need to get closer to my Father. I need to be part of that harvest so I can have one of those spiritual bodies. This year, I've shared with you guys, it's been a more financially difficult year than we've had in a long, long time. Like, I'm dealing with situations I'm not used to. Right? Just never been an issue since business started taking off. But guess what? I am so unbothered and unstressed, whereas before, like seriously, I'd have a ton of money in the bank and things like that, and I'd still be worried about these little bills. It made no... Financial difficulty? We'll figure it out, because I'm trusting in God. And it's like, okay, if I do these things right, you know what? It's going to happen. If not, you know what? God has something for me. I'm trying to launch a dorm project for this school that I volunteer for. It's a Christian Sabbath-keeping school. And there are a bunch of people saying, no, it can't happen. And guess what? I'm not worried about it. I could go on and on and on. But I know everybody in here has situations, right? Situations, circumstances, loved ones, kids, parents, relationships, finances, health issues. But Wave Sheaf is just about Jesus. And what he's saying is, I am all sufficient. And I'm beginning to understand that more and more. Because, you know, growing up in the church, you know, sometimes they would talk about those people who are just, all I need is Jesus. Jesus is everything. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's like, don't y'all talk about anything else? Well, on this day, we don't. It's all about Jesus. How did that work with the New Testament church? Easy. Go tell your brothers and my brothers that I'm resurrected. Wait, wasn't he just executed by the Jews and the Romans? It's a big spectacle. Guess what they talked about that day? Only Jesus.